Tēnā koutou katoa. Onore ki te atua, kororia ki te atua. Ko tokararoto te maunga, ko Martin te roto. Ko Atlanta te papaka inga. Ha Krista, ahau. No reira. Tēnā koutou katoa. Hello, everyone. I want to just thank God for being able to be here with you all. I just shared a little snippet of my pepeha and where I'm from. I'm from Atlanta in the United States and have a mountain there and a river that or a lake that I have very meaningful that y'all probably won't know about. Rock Mountain that was renamed as Stone Mountain, and also Lake Martin is dear to my heart. And I'm Krista, and I'm just so thankful to be with you today as we continue to just see what God has for the church in a new way of being together. And so thank you, Titirangi, for letting me share with you today as a part of your Ephesians series. So we're going to go ahead and dive in because there's a lot to cover, and I want to be faithful with your time because I know sitting, or in my case, when we watch church, chasing children, you can only do for so long in one space. And so I'm going to go ahead and share my screen with you as we talk through Ephesians 2, 14 to 18 today. So let me see. As I said, we'll be looking at Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. I know you've had sermons leading up to today, and there'll be those following. And so there might be some things, a little bit of overlap as I try to situate this in context, but hopefully it won't be too much repetition. But to begin with here, you've already gone over Ephesians 1, but to just highlight especially one word that's going to be important to us this morning. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, Ephesians says, "In him, we have redemption through his blood," talking about Jesus, "the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan or oikonomion for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." That yellow highlighted term there, oikonomion or oikonomia, economy, this plan that we're seeing in play is really a through line in Ephesians that's really important for us to take note of. What is that plan? Why has it been hidden, which we'll see later on? And what's the content of that plan? Our text today is specifically 14 through 18 in chapter 2, and I'll read this with you. "He himself is our peace, who made both one and destroyed the barrier, the fence that separated them, having abolished in his flesh the hostility, the law of commandments consisting in regulations, to create in himself one new humanity out of two, so making peace, and to reconcile both to God, having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both together have access in one spirit to the Father." So we see a heavy emphasis here on God's peace and what Christ has done, both in breaking down and building up, in tearing something down that didn't need to be there any longer, and creating something new in his very flesh. And what is really interesting about this, what the thing being torn down is, we have inscriptions from that area in Palestine that show what would have been said to foreigners or Gentiles who wanted to enter into the inner courts where only Jews were allowed. It says this inscription in Greek, and you can see it's all in capital letters in Greek, "Foreigners must not enter inside the balustrade or into the forecourt around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have themselves to blame for their ensuing death." Pretty stark warning there. Just again, elaborating on the actual wall of hostility that divided the Jew and the Gentile. However, in studying for this sermon, there's been a lot of scholarship around what exactly is that wall of hostility. Is it literal? Or maybe is it not only literal, but maybe has a lot of metaphorical heft as well? And one particular scholar says this: perhaps the dividing wall of partition is not exclusively either the barrier in the temple itself or the palisade of the Jewish law. It's rather constituted by all of the expressions of social enmity or disharmony and dissonance familiar to any Jew or Gentile in the Hellenistic world. That's that Greek world. The difference in place of residence, manner of worship, food and dress, politics and ethics, and above all, the blank wall of mutual incomprehension, fear, and contempt between the two groups. So potentially this dividing wall of hostility, it extends further than just that literal wall that existed in the temple. And it covers all these different ways of being and doing in the world, that even that has been broken down. And we'll come back to this, but that doesn't mean that there's going to be uniformity in how we worship this God and how we serve this God, but there is going to be unity. And we'll unpack that a bit further later. Along this same theme, in the ancient world, the word homonia, or where we get our word harmony, was a critical civic value in that day. So in the ancient world, civic harmony was strongly encouraged, and the reason it was encouraged was to keep the empire stable. It was really all about power. But what we see in Ephesians is that the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles is not about establishing the stability of the empire, but it establishes the radical inbreaking of a new reality, unity in Christ Jesus. And notably, this homonia, this harmony, it's not established by fear of being put in prison for being dissonant or having protests in the street or creating civic unrest. It's not by fear that this kind of harmony is established, but it's by the death of our faith's founder. And not only his death, but what you've seen already in Ephesians 1, it's by his resurrection that we have that same spirit in each of us, unifying us to be one body. And I know you'll get into this in chapter 4, but there is one Lord, one baptism, one spirit. We have really the corner market on harmony because of this supernatural unity that we share through Christ Jesus. So the homonia that we experience as Christians, it's not because of fear from pressures from without. It's from the joy of the Spirit within. Specifically in Ephesians 2, so with that cultural backdrop in mind, that harmony and civic resilience as bringing people together was really important, let's look specifically at Ephesians 2. Again, pulling from the same scholar, Harry O'Meyer, who has written a book called Picturing Paul and Empire, for those who might want to dig further. He says, the number and density of political terms in Ephesians 2, 11 through 19 is remarkable and forms the densest occurrence of imperial and political vocabulary in the whole New Testament. Vocabulary of alienation and hostility, and then the opposite language of co-citizenship and reconciliation. So we see here in Ephesians, there's kind of a riffing on the cultural milieu, the cultural context of that day, appropriating these imperial terms that had cultural value and re-schematizing them, reorienting them to say, this is actually where true harmony is meant to come from. And it's actually meant to further the gospel. It's meant to advance the kingdom. So while homonia in the ancient world required benefactors and beneficiaries, so there was a give and take, and that's what we see on a lot of coinage and inscriptions from that time, how you would create civic harmony was often by a patron giving to beneficiaries, and then those beneficiaries then honoring the patron. And so there was often typically a power dynamic in play as well. But that's not the case here. Christ is the sole benefactor who gives gifts without merit. We've seen this already in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a pure gift from the God of heaven, the God of the universe. And so we have this harmony, not because of anything we've warranted, which is also such a gift because it can't be lost. If it can't be merited, it can't be unmerited. And what a joy that is, that that's where our harmony and our unity with one another can come from. It's also interesting that Ephesians draws on the Old Testament language here. It's the divine initiative in a gracious covenantal relationship, even as it couches that relationship in terms that are strongly civic. So we see here in Ephesians, language that the Jewish audience would have been familiar with is utilized to talk about how we are in covenant relationship, that this is God bringing to fruition in the representative Jew, Jesus, who is also the representative human, that all the blessings from the covenants leading up to Jesus are being fulfilled in him. But it's being done in a creative way, rhetorically, using that context of this Hellenistic worldview and empire and imperial language, which is just a really beautiful model of how Ephesians can be doing theology and bringing in ancient ideas, things that had happened in the Old Testament, but recontextualizing them in the current situation. And with it, I think, comes a really strong exhortation for how we should be doing that. And then also just how we're meant to be living out this kind of new unity that we have access to. You may have also noticed in Ephesians 2 that the word peace kept coming up consistently, I think 4 times in those 4 verses that we read. Interestingly, throughout Ephesians, this word occurs 8 times, which is only second in frequency to Romans, where it occurs 10 times. But Romans is 2/3 longer than Ephesians. So by proportion, this language of peace comes up in Ephesians more than any other book in the New Testament. And I think that's really important for as we're trying to figure out the priorities of this letter. What is it circling around? How do we access that? And then how do we apply that to our lives today? But peace is the centerpiece, the central motif running through here. And we're going to connect that here in just a minute with that oikonomia. How do we understand that relating to this plan of God? Interestingly, also in a rhetorical shift, the church here replaces the city as the chief context for finding social harmony through incorporation into the concord of the one new man, the raised Jesus. We are now harmonized. We are now made at peace with one another through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there's this play, this rhetorical play. It's not about empire. Even reading that scholar, he said it's not that the church is anti-imperial necessarily in this context, but it's supra-imperial. It goes beyond it, and it gives us a new Lord. It is not Caesar who we hail. It is the Lord. And that was one of the earliest phrases or claims that got the earliest Christians in a lot of trouble, was just to say, Jesus is Lord. Because at that time, what you said was, Caesar is Lord. And so many of our early brothers and sisters lost their lives for that simple statement. But what it was saying is, I pledge my allegiance to a different empire, the empire from the ruler of heaven, the one who has set the cosmos in place, not this little, you know, king of this age. So instead of military might, as we've said, bringing peace, the death and resurrection of the Messiah has brought this peace. So now let's return to that plan language. And we see this coming up, and I don't want to steal anyone's thunder for the next sermon set, but briefly here in Ephesians 3, we see that this is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission, oikonomion, we've already seen, of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So former generations, didn't know what the plan was, the ultimate plan. I mean, there were hints of this, right? I mean, the promise that God gave to Abram way back in Genesis 12 that was reiterated in Genesis 15, that through you, all nations will be blessed. It's always been about all peoples, all ethnos, literally. That's what it's always been about. The Jewish people were set apart for a purpose, to be a holy nation. Those set apart, those who were known by being the people who wrestled with God, where their forebear Jacob had his name changed to Israel after that encounter with the divine all night long. It was those who were intimately related to him, who were meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19. And now we are invited into that. Those who are not Jewish in our whakapapa, that we now have this powerful responsibility and dignity to be brought into the family of God, the phano of God. We are fellow heirs, we are members of the same body and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes on, of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan. There it is again, of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is the role of the church. How powerful is that, that we are meant to be this revelation? We are meant to bear witness to this God. And how dignifying that we are invited into that, to make known this plan that God invites all people to come unto God's self, to be united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's in our unity that that is made known. So why does this matter? I love this quote from Tom Wright. He says, "The unity of God's people in the Messiah is the most obvious worldview symbol Paul has. That's why, in the absence of others, it matters so enormously to him. It is load-bearing. If this gives way, everything comes crashing down." Our unity, our reflecting to the world, our love for one another, it's the plan. It reveals the wisdom of God. It honestly doesn't make sense. And that's exactly, I think, why we've got to be living this out in powerful and inventive ways. It's uncomfortable. I mean, going back to that Muddyman example earlier, I won't flip all the way back, but this idea that it was different ways of being in the world. There's so many different cultures here in New Zealand and so many different ways of being. And yet we are meant to bring all of that into our spiritual contexts here and find ways of learning from each other and growing together that we might manifest the risen Christ through our bond of peace, through our harmony. And so just briefly, with love in this remaining time, to just ask you a couple of questions as individuals and as Titirangi Baptist Church. How are we participating in this cosmic plan? If someone were to walk into your church, and assuming we're back together again at some point, or I guess someone were to tap into your video feed and see who was tuning in, who would be there? We have multiple ages, different skin colors, different abilities, different genders, all the different ways in which our diversity is made manifest. What would they see and who would they see? I don't know your church very well. I know a few of you from taking Te Reo with you, and I have loved getting to know those of you who have done that. But I don't know Titirangi. I don't know how this would come off. And hopefully this isn't overstepping for someone who doesn't know you. But who holds the microphone on Sunday mornings? Who passes offering plates? Who serves the Lord's Supper? Are the saints, are all those who are coming on a Sunday morning, are they knowing that they are a part of this cosmic plan? Or is that just the professional Christians, the ones who are paid? Are those the only ones that we think are in this cosmic plan? And then secondly, what does harmony and peace look like among us? Unity is not uniformity. So, and segueing that into my own journey, just because I know time is short, even being here this short time has already been so challenging to me. I think I've been here about 130 days with my family. And even in preparing my pepiha, the ways it challenged me to need to know myself, the ways I needed to know the people who have come before me, the values that I've learned in Te Ao Māori, from Whae Lorraine and Whae Sandy, and so many others in the Kerry community, they've really challenged me because I come from a very individualistic society. I come from a place where you're born and you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work along this fabled meritocracy to just work your way up the class system and be a success. And that's, it's a fable. That's not how things work. Excellence is not enough for many people in trying to find success and find their way in the world, but also just that hyper-individualism that it just all depends on me. And it's not about who has come before me. I didn't even know my grandfather's name until working on my pepeha. And come to find out, it was my dad's name. And I didn't know my dad was a junior. My grandfather was Huey Kirby Sr. So there's just, I've learned so much since being here. And because of that, because of just being in relationship with so many different people with different perspectives, it's really opening up my eyes to my blind spots. And especially as I sit here as an American and I look over the sea to where my family is and to where my people are from, and it's heartbreaking. It's hard. It is so hard. Even today, reading more about Floyd and the just the brutalization of black bodies in America that has been going on since we brought black bodies, black people, over from Africa to build up our fledgling economy from the get-go. And that's on top of having evicted and killed and performed genocide on the first peoples who were in our nation to begin with. And so my history, and I'm sure because I don't know my whole whakapapa, I don't know my whole genealogy back to when we first came to America. So I'm confident we were complicit, if not the perpetrators of great injustices. And I want to know that more now. I want to know so that I can grieve that and lament that. And currently sitting in the lament and the grief over the systemic racism that is plaguing my nation. And so this brings me to confession, like, Lord, I know I am to blame in some of these ways. Some of these things, they're not, I can't take blame for driving a slave ship. Okay. But I can definitely take blame for benefiting from a system that has set some people over and against other people, especially because of the color of their skin. And so then I ask myself, well, what do I need to do? And this is a daily prayer, really. And so now that I'm here, what that's looked like is wanting to know more about this culture and wanting to learn about these first peoples and wanting to be around people who are different from me, and to learn their values and their culture and to co-create together. I've been learning about that from Jordan Rapana and from Faya Sandy at Kerry. This idea, I'm an efficiency monger, so it's just much easier to say, oh, I'm going to figure this out and then I'm going to tack you on at the end. I'm going to include you at the end. We need to be having those conversations at the beginning. They are foundational, and then we build together. And I think that might be just a practical takeaway, is thinking through where are the influential voices in your community, and where do they come in? Do they come in at the end, or do they come in at the beginning? And that might be just one simple takeaway from how we might be more harmonized together as a body of Christ and as a representation of the unity of Christ Jesus to the world. Thank you so much for letting me be with you today. I hope to meet you all in person sometime very soon.